Chapter 21 of Revelation. Listening time is approximately 27 minutes. As Revelation ends in chapters 21 and 22, we have the eternal state, Jesus, the eternal one. God's throne comes to earth. Of course, it did in a sense with Jesus Christ ruling during the millennium. But now the millennium is coming to a close, and we have the beginning of what we call the new heaven and the new earth. So now this is known as the Day of God in Scripture. Remember, the Day of the Holy Spirit, day referring to a period of time, is the church age. And the Day of the Lord is the millennium, and the Day of God, the new heaven and earth, the eternal state. Of course, there's the Lord's Day and the Day of the Lord, referring to day singular, 24 hours, the last day of the tribulation, known as the Battle of Armageddon. So let's look at a little background here. We had the old kingdom, which was cursed as a result of the fall of man. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3. We have a situation now where all of God's enemies have been put away forever and ever and ever. We should say hallelujah to that. Why is there a need for a new heaven and a new earth? Psalms 19, 1 through 4. Psalm 8, 1 through 9. Psalm 24, 1 and 2. And Luke 11, 1 through 4 will give us an indication of that. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies portray His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. Luke 11, 1 to 4. Once when Jesus had been out praying, one of His disciples came to Him as He finished and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what did He say? "This is how you should pray." And in the Lord's Prayer, what I want to point out here is when we are saying, "Thy kingdom come," what does that mean? Thy kingdom come. I don't know how many people realize that when they're actually praying this prayer. And that kingdom is now come in chapter 21. The old kingdom is done away with. It's destroyed by God with fire at the very end. Remember, the first time with Noah, it was by water, and He said there will be no more destruction by water, and this time is by fire. Fire is judgment and purification as well. So now we have a re-renovated earth, probably a greatly expanded earth, larger than it is now, to accommodate the many people that would be there. Reference for this would be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames." We read so much in the New Testament even. It's just amazing that we don't get this connection. People just read that and say, "Well, I don't really know what it means." But see, God's revealing it through the entire Bible. If we didn't read anything else but just these verses of Revelation, we really wouldn't understand a great deal of Revelation then, would we? So what we have then on the positive side, two kingdoms are merged. The heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. Now remember, Jesus set up His rule during the millennium. So we're referring to that kingdom that's already been established. And now the throne of God is moved and combined with the throne of David. Remember, Jesus sits on David's throne in Jerusalem during the millennium. And now He's going to be on the Father's throne, all three in one here, and co-ruling with the saints, with the redeemed. We can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. Let's look at some promises then that have been given by God to His redeemed, to His children. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. We have eight promises that are given. Five of those have already been fulfilled to this point. Three are about to be fulfilled at this point in Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 31, we have a listing of these eight. Number one of that has been fulfilled. The angel saying to Mary, "You will conceive a son." Two, "You will give birth to a son." Three, "You will name him Jesus." Four, "He will be great." And five, "He will be the Son of the Most High." And as we well know, all five of these were fulfilled by Jesus Christ coming into the world. How about the three that are yet to be fulfilled? He will be given the throne of David. That hasn't happened yet. He will reign over the house of David. That hasn't taken place yet. And his kingdom will have no end. So this is the description, certainly, of the millennial reign, but it actually is where it's been confined, because at the end of the millennium, that part of his reign does end. And so we have then a total merging of the heavenly kingdom with the earthly kingdom. I'd like you to listen to a presentation that David Reagan made. He's an evangelist dealing with end-time ministries called Lamb and Lion Ministries. It's a very good analysis of this whole kingdom aspect and a historical overview of that.
The eternal kingdom of God. Now, having said that, I think I need to clarify this term kingdom. You see, God has had a kingdom ever since the creation. He reigns from his throne in heaven over a universal kingdom that consists of the created cosmos. The stars, the planets, the meteorites, the asteroids, all exist by God's command. Further, they are sustained by God's power. Their orbits are fixed by his purposes. They are subject to his control. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens are telling us about the glory of God. In Psalm 8, and beginning there in verse 1, we have a similar statement. Listen as the psalmist writes of God's reign over the cosmos. Psalm 8, 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth! Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? And then in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? The universal kingdom of God includes the planet that we live on. It includes the planet Earth. We're told that many times in the scriptures, but one that particularly comes to mind is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So this earth is part of the universal kingdom of God. But there is a problem with earth. The problem is that earth is in rebellion against God's authority. Think of it. In all the vastness of God's creation, the earth and the earth alone is in rebellion. The reason, of course, is that a cosmic rebel known as Satan has established a temporal kingdom on this earth, and he is using this earth as a base to challenge the universal sovereignty of God. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. It begins in the Garden of Eden when Satan steals the dominion over this earth that God had given to Adam and Eve. It continues to the end of the millennium, for even though the fate of Satan is sealed by the cross, he is not totally crushed until the end of the millennium when he leads his last revolt and is defeated by God and thrown into the lake of fire. Meanwhile, God has always had a nucleus kingdom here on this earth. Even though the earth has been in rebellion against God, God has always had what I would call a nucleus kingdom here upon this earth. It has been composed of a faithful few who reached out to God in faith and lived in obedience to him. As C.S. Lewis once put it, this group has been like a company of commandos living behind the enemy lines, preparing the way for the coming of the commander-in-chief. This group originally consisted of the patriarchs and their families, men like Enoch, Moses, and Abraham. Then God selected a nation to manifest his rival kingdom to the one set up by Satan. That nation, of course, was Israel. Satan was incensed by this challenge to his authority, and so he attacked the nation of Israel and did everything possible to compromise and destroy the testimony of the Jews, the testimony of their righteousness of God. He was very successful. He corrupted them through immorality and idolatry and pride so that they were spiritually blinded when God sent them their king. They rejected the king. They rejected Jesus Christ, and God set them aside in order to work out his purposes through a newly constituted kingdom, the kingdom called the church. But as we have seen, the book of Revelation reveals that the church is not the final kingdom of God on this earth. When the church's work is done, the work of preaching the gospel to all the world, the church will be taken out. And the manifest kingdom of God on earth will become the glorious millennial kingdom of his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there is a sense in which the kingdom of God has been coming ever since the fall of Adam. It has manifested itself in various ways through the patriarchs, through Israel, through the church, each manifestation more glorious and more powerful than the last, but each manifestation has simply prepared the way for the coming of the next. And thus, it is perfectly proper for us to pray today, Thy kingdom come. For even though the kingdom of the church is in the world, the kingdom is coming in even greater glory when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to reign from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And even during the millennium, get this, even during the millennium, the ultimate final kingdom of God will still be coming. For the full realization of the kingdom will not be realized during the millennium. Jesus defined the full realization of the kingdom in the prayer that he taught his disciples when he prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's called Jewish parallelism. It is a very common Jewish poetic form in which you make a statement and then you define the statement with another statement. He said, "Thy kingdom come," and then he defined it, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The final kingdom of God will come when his will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. The perfect will of God will not be done during the millennium because there will be those in the flesh who have rebellion in their hearts. That's why Jesus will have to reign with a rod of iron during that time. But at the end of the millennium, following the crushing of Satan, the kingdom will come to earth in its full and final glory. This will occur when the theocratic kingdom of Jesus is merged with the universal kingdom of God. At that point, for the first time since the fall of Adam, all of God's creation will be subject to one sovereign king.
As you can see by your outline under item 2, there are a lot of cross-references to these various promises that have been made. There is one in 1 Timothy chapter 11, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, Psalm 45, verse 6, 1 Peter 4, 11, and Revelation 11, 15, Revelation 22, 5. Let's take a look then at the chronology of the various earths. I know we probably discussed this before, but here's a detailed description of that. Earth 1 was at creation. Earth 2 then was after the fall of man because the earth was cursed. Earth 3 was after the flood with Noah. A lot of changes took place there. And then we'll have Earth 4, the millennial earth, because we are on Earth 3 at this time. And then the last earth will be 5, the new earth and the new heaven. So we have heaven and earth combined. We can read about that in Amos 9, Malachi chapter 11, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 14, Ezekiel chapter 47, Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, and Isaiah chapter 66. Now there are two views of creation. We have the New Age or the worldly view, which is called uniformitarianism. And basically, what it's saying is that things are evolving. We have disorder going to order. In other words, the earth is getting better. And that's because man can resolve disorder by creating order. However, God's view is different. It is based on catastrophe. We have creation, out of nothing came something. We have order going to disorder. The earth is running down. I don't think we have to look very far to see that. What does God show us then? That man is helpless and he needs God to bring order. Not only order into our personal life, but order into the entire world. Earth is eternal, but it has changed because of the various judgments and the cleansing. Ecclesiastes 1:4 reveal this, and Psalm 1:48, and all of Psalm 78. Let's just read Ecclesiastes 1:4. We read that generations come and go, but nothing changes. Isn't that interesting? Oh yeah, we have more technology and things of that nature, but the basic dilemma of the human experience is just the same from the time of chapter 3 in Genesis to the present day. Now the Lord is showing John the bride and the wife of God. We probably have discussed this before. Remember, the church is the bride and the wife is Israel. Why is the wife of God and not the bride of God? Now we're speaking of God the Father here. It's because they were already wedded. When God reached out to Abraham and began to develop the nation of Israel, they were already wedded. He's not going to divorce Israel, even though a lot of people say that today, even pastors. Here's an overview of Israel and the church becoming one. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now we have, during the tribulation, we have the church being the bride of Christ. And where is that bride? The bride is in heaven and is wedded to Christ. We refer to as the marriage feast of the Lamb. After that point, the church then would be the wife of the Lord. So we have the two kingdoms of God the Father and God the Son are merged into one kingdom. And that kingdom now is in heaven, because the other merging is going to be the world kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I say the world kingdom, I'm talking about Satan's kingdom, because remember, that's been destroyed now, as we've been studying here in Revelation. There's always been a remnant of God's kingdom. Wherever the true believers are, that is the kingdom of God. And of course, in the world today and throughout history, it's been a minority part of that. Let's read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 21 of Revelation.
Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
It opens about the new heaven and the new earth. The old heaven and the earth had passed away. The seas were gone, and we have this holy city. The holy city comes down from heaven, and it's referred to as the New Jerusalem. This is the city then built by God, not by man. Coming from God, out of heaven, like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. What about the home of God then? The home of God is going to be among his people. He's going to live with them. They will be his people. He will be with them. And he's going to remove all their sorrows. Isn't that a great blessing? There's going to be no more death, no more sorrows, no more crying or pain. The old world and its evils are gone forever. Amen to that. Verses 5 through 8.
He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Roman numeral 3. The scriptures say, from one sitting on the throne said. And what did he say? He said he's making all things new. All things new. Now he asked John to write these down. Why? Because it is trustworthy. So what did he say? It is finished. Remember when he said that on the cross? That's when the plan of redemption was finished, not his life. Now the plan of redemption has totally been completed. See, by Jesus dying on the cross, it paved the way for that redemption to take place. And until right now in Revelation, that full restoration has not taken place. Yes, we already will receive our glorified bodies at this point. And in a sense, we are all restored, but our home hasn't been restored. We've left the earth, and now it's been renovated and all made new. Renovated somewhat for the millennium, but now totally made new. And he says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And we talked about this before. You see it throughout Scripture. Actually, he was before the beginning as we know it. And it's going to continue on because there is no end. But it's also prophetic about that he's coming the first time, the Alpha, and the second time, the Omega. What does he say about all those who are thirsty? It's not just talking about drinking water. Remember, this is a spiritual analogy. He's going to give springs of water. You ever been to a place that has springs? Not they just bubble up with fresh water? Of course, he's giving himself. So these springs of water are of life without charge. These springs are going to be free. You're not going to have to pay for it. It's a gift from God. Of course, that's all the blessings of heaven. That's what he's referring to. We're going to have two groups now representing all people. And what are these two groups? All those who are victorious are going to inherit these blessings. And I'll be their God, and they will be my children. Now we have the crowds. The crowds who turn away from me and unbelievers, their doom is in the lake of fire, which is the second death. This is anything new. We're either going to be with God in this new regenerated heaven and earth, or we're going to be with Satan and the demons in the lake of fire, hell. Let's take a look at verses 9 through 14.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Section 4 of our outline, one of those seven angels holding the seven bowls. Remember the seven bowls of judgments? Okay, now one of these angels is going to say what? Now he's speaking to John here. This is future. He's going to show him the bride, the wife of the Lamb, because now they're married, right? He's also going to show the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and it's filled with the glory of God. It sparkles like precious gems. It's going to have a wall and 12 gates, 3 on each side, and the name of the 12 tribes are going to be written on each of these gates. And these gates are going to be guarded by 12 angels. There are going to be 12 foundations, in other words, 12 layers to the foundation. And one of these is going to have the name of the 12 apostles written on them. See how we've combined those 12 tribes? I believe those are the ones listed in Revelation chapter 11. We've talked about this before. And then the 12 apostles, Paul replacing Judas. I believe that those are the 24 elders we read about. Let's read verses 15 through 17. See what the Lord has to say.
The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using.
Well, here we see an angel with a gold measuring rod. And what is he measuring? Well, he's measuring this new city. And what does he say about it? The base is a square, but the height was the same as the length and the width. So in other words, we have a cube. We're going to be in 3 dimensions in this city. Now the size, depending on what you're studying here, but it's approximately 1,400 miles in each direction. So it's about 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. So it's a very, very large city. So there'll be plenty of room for all of us there. The walls were how thick? It says that the walls are 216 feet thick. Because of the different ways of measuring, it's possible that some of these dimensions are not totally accurate. But the point is, this is going to be a very large city in 3 dimensions. Let's move on to verses 18 through 25.
The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was a pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there.
Here we have a detailed description of the city. The city is made of pure gold and precious gems. The foundations were made of precious gems. The gates were made with a whole pearl. This is where this pearly gate and streets of gold come from. However, there's going to be no temple. Why is that? Because God and the Lamb are its temple. Remember, our bodies are the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. This next one may be a little difficult for us to understand, but there's no need for the sun or the moon. And I believe that's referring to in the city of Jerusalem itself, because God's glory is going to illuminate it. Well, we've certainly seen God's glory illuminated the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. How about verses 26 and 27?
The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, here we see some of the functions of this city. Rulers of the world are going to come to this city. And what are they going to do? They're going to bring their glory to it. It's not this harp and cloud kind of a situation. There's going to be structure in society very much like we have it here on the earth. Only it's going to be a major difference that we're not going to have all these governmental things. But there will be functions going on. There will be nations throughout the world. The whole world's not going to live in Jerusalem. It's the people, remember, that are coming in from the tribulation who have children and get saved will be part of the new heaven and new earth, but it never says that they're going to have glorified bodies. So they're going to be people more like Adam and Eve were, living throughout the world. I don't think we realize that in the time that we've been born, and if we've gotten saved, born again, then we have really the peak of God's whole program here. Because there are a lot of promises given to the church. They're not going to be given to these other people.